And part of the, when, if you remember when Nathan the prophet went to him, one of the things that Nathan told him, Nathan said, "Thus says the Lord, the sword will never depart from your house." And so when you look at, I wonder when David was having to flee Jerusalem, and here he is, you know, hiding from Absalom. He knows that Absalom's trying to kill him. It makes me wonder if David knew, listen, this is part of, you know, you've heard the old saying, you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. I wonder if he knew, yeah, this is, I can get mad at Absalom, I can blame Absalom, or I can really sit down and realize the real deal, that if I would have never fallen with Bathsheba, if I would have never committed murder, I wouldn't be in this predicament right now. And so I think David, some of those thoughts went through his head. But in verse 4, he said, I cried unto the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Then in verse 5, he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And I think that, my opinion, I believe that verse 4 and verse 5 kind of go together here. David was able to lay down and go to sleep and feel rest and feel peace because he had cried unto the Lord and the Lord had answered him from his holy hill. David cried unto God. God answered him. That sustained him. That gave him the peace to lay down and sleep in the midst of a great storm. Just a complete, I mean, here he is out in the desert running for his life, but yet he was able to lay down and sleep. And the 121st Psalm says this, Psalm 121 verses 3 and 4 says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." In other words, that's saying that God's not going to sleep. "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." I'm saying it this way. David was able to sleep because he knew that God wasn't. He was going to say, "I can lay myself down and go to sleep. I don't have to be looking over my shoulder, because I know I can sleep because God does not sleep." And the peace that David felt reminded me of a verse in the 127th Psalm. In Psalm 127, it says, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep." One other verse on this. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, it says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment around for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." And that's, I think David felt this in the psalm when he said, you know, "I laid down and slept and woke again because the Lord sustained me." One thing I almost don't even really want to mention this because I don't know that it's worth mentioning, but it's something that you guys can think about, and maybe one of you or more can give me your thoughts on if you think there is a connection here. I don't necessarily think there's a connection, but you know how sometimes you can write something and it'll have kind of like two meanings. And I'm not making this association, but there are more than one commentary that points this out. That remember when Lazarus had died, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, "Lazarus, our friend, is what? Asleep, and we need to go wake him." And If you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul was talking about the coming of the Lord, he refers to the dead as those who are what? Asleep in Jesus. And it says, and he says that God will bring those who are asleep with him when he comes. And more than one commentary says that when David was writing this psalm, that it did have a meaning of him being able to lay down and sleep, but that it actually has a fulfillment in that when you lay down and sleep, if I can be so macabre as to say it this way, to sleep the sleep of death, God, you are going to awaken. You are going to awaken. You can trust the same way that David could trust God that, hey, I can sleep and wake up and be all right. That there's a New Testament application to the New Testament believer, that when we finally do pass from this life, that we can, there will be a resurrection day in which things we can trust. The same way David could trust in God for that, we can trust in God for that as well. I don't know. I don't know if that, I don't know if that connection is there or not, but I wanted to at least bring it up. And Christopher, come on in and sit down. We've had sickness in the church, and almost everybody's out sick, and it's just us.
We start 7:30.
We start between 7 and 7:30. Okay, about 7:15. But everybody, we've had sickness, and me and Sister Wiggins have been sick as well. And but anyway, I don't know if that connection is there. I mean, does anybody have any thoughts on that? Does that connection seem to be there? I mean, what do you think? Any thoughts on that? I don't know. I don't know. But it was interesting to look at it, nonetheless. But anyway, let me go on to verse number 6. David wrote verse 6. He says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The King James doesn't say many thousands. The King James and many other translations say 10,000s. And you say, well, why would we say many thousands versus 10,000s? The reason is in the Hebrew it is 10,000s. But that is a Hebrew idiom that means a great and a vast multitude. Because, I mean, if you take it too literally, you could say, well, I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s, but what about 11,000s? You know, then I could be afraid. And that's not what's being said here. It's just a Hebrew idiom. When they say 10,000s, it's just like saying God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean that he doesn't owe that, you know, the ones on hill number 1,001 he does not own. No, it means God owns the cattle on all the hills. And he said, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. Psalm 27 and 3 says, though an army encamp against me, and I believe Psalm 27 is also a psalm of David, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. And the other thing about this verse I wanted to say is that the last part of this verse says, he said, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And that word set in the Hebrew means to put into array, to put into an order, as though if it was a theater of war, or a theater of battle, you and generals would be saying, okay, let's put this battalion over here on this, on the east, Let's put another battalion over here on the west. Let's put, you know, let's set our troops in order. It's like a military term, and that's the word that's being used here. He's saying, I won't be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves. In other words, it's not just a bunch of people all showing up saying, yeah, we've all got a problem with David. Let's just go get that hooligan. No, it would be as though there was even an organized military type of encampment against David. He said, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. And he, just like he said in the previous verse, a previous verse of this chapter, he says, for thou, O Lord, or for you, O Lord, art a shield around me. You are a shield. You're my impenetrable defense. As Paul said in the New Testament, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And then you look at verse number 7. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. So again, this is, Psalm is about when David was fleeing from Absalom, and Absalom was trying to chase him down. His own son was trying to chase him down and murder him. And you notice David is just calling him my enemies. Save, says, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. One thing that's interesting to me is if you look at the very first three words of this verse, arise, O Lord. David used that term a lot. David used that term, and it was almost, if you will, a battle cry. And in fact, so here in verse 7, he says, arise, O Lord, save me. Look at Psalm 7, in the 7th Psalm, and I believe David wrote this, arise, O Lord. And you know, I'm going to show, please notice that every time David uses these words, arise, O Lord, it's always talking about fighting, rising to an attack. Again, like a battle cry. So it says here in Psalm 7, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Then you look at Psalm 9. There it is again. Arise, O Lord. Let no man prevail. Let the nations be judged before. In other words, God, execute your judgment on the nations. Look at the 10th Psalm, Psalm 10. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. David also wrote in Psalm 17, arise, O Lord. See how he used this, arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. He uses it again and again. Psalm 17, arise, O Lord. Confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. David is summoning God and asking him to fight on his behalf. Again, it's a battle cry. Psalm 74, the last one, Psalm 74. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Arise, arise, O God, arise, O Lord. And it's also interesting in this verse that it seems like David is likening his enemies to animals. Because if you were going to have a man come at you and attack you, what would a man use against you to attack you? What do you use? What's that? Weapons. But as far as his body, his hands, and he would hold weapons in them, but he would use his hands. But when an animal attacks you, what are they going to use? Their mouth. And if anybody knows that, Sister Eunice does. She found out the hard way. Made me laugh there, Sister Eunice. Shame on you. Sorry. It's been a rough week. Anyway, so you notice he, in this verse, he says, in fact, Bill, if you can get me verse 7, Psalm 3 and 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. In other words, the very weapon of the wicked would be their teeth, and that's what you smash. And it appears as though David is likening his enemies unto animals. Not that they were animals, they were people. But did you have a comment?
I think there's a well-known verse that has the same wording. Psalm 68:1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered.
There you go, yeah, yeah. It's another, almost like a, every time it talks about, O Lord, arise, it's this battle cry. It's this battle cry, yeah. Very good, very good. In fact, I wish I would have thought of that one. But two things about this verse I want to say is that's interesting to me is, number one, where it talks about you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, and you break the teeth of the wicked. That your cheek and your teeth are part of your head. And again, I'm not sure that there's a connection here. I don't know. I don't know that this is what David was making an allusion to. I have no idea. But it's just worth mentioning that if you'll remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, if you'll remember, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and then God cursed the serpent. And God told the serpent this in Genesis 3 and 15. He said, talking to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And the woman's offspring was going to be who? The Lord Jesus Christ. This would be the promised Messiah. He said, I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So in other words, the Messiah would come and bruise the head of the serpent or of the enemies of God. And David doesn't say, if you can go ahead and now go back to verse number 7, Psalm 3 and 7 again, Bill. David doesn't say head here, but he does use the word cheek and he does use the word teeth, which was part of the head. So it's possible that there could be an allusion between this and Genesis 3:15. And lastly, I want to say about this verse, and this is a verse that is not difficult to understand, but it is still perplexing to me nonetheless. And I know that God could manifest himself in any manner he so chose, okay? But do you remember, does everybody remembers the story? Well, before I say it, in this verse, God is asking, or excuse me, David is asking God to fight his battle for him, right? He's saying, God, fight my battle for me. Interestingly, to me, remember the story in Sunday school when Joshua was encamped around Jericho, and they were going to, it's the night before the big the big battle. And it says in verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. This has been a verse that's always been peculiar to me. It says that Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. This was a man, or at least he looked like one, standing before Joshua with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua, thinking he was just a man, Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And so you think, okay, this has to be an angelic being. Okay, this is a, you know, like a Michael the Archangel or something. He says, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. And he says, now have I come. But here's where it gets interesting. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and worshiped him. Now, in the Bible, did angels ever allow themselves to be worshiped? Never, 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 never. If you remember when John fell at the feet of one, of a being up in, when he, in Revelation, he said, the person told him, says, see thou, do it not. In other words, don't fall down and worship me. And, but yet you notice Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And you notice this, what Joshua thought was just a man, now Joshua is worshiping him, and Joshua is not being rebuked for worshiping him. So it almost makes me think that this man, quote unquote, was more than just a man, more than an angel. But this could be what we would call a theophany, meaning this was an appearance. This was God making himself visible. And the last part of this verse that really makes me think that it had to be more than an angel is look at the last part of this verse and ask yourself, would an angel ever say this to Joshua? The angel says, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. That was the same words that God used to Moses when Moses was in front of the burning bush and God spoke to him and basically told him, listen, I'm down here, and while I'm down here, this is sacred space. And in this, right now, this is sacred space. Take off your shoes. And so now, this man, as the book of Joshua says, that is standing before Joshua. Joshua is worshiping this guy. This guy is accepting his worship. And in fact, this guy even goes one step further and says, Joshua, this is sacred space right now because I'm here. To me, it seems like this was more than just an angelic appearance to Joshua. This was God himself coming down and telling Joshua, I'm going to be fighting the battle for you. So when we look at Psalm chapter 3, verse 7, Bill, if you can go back to chapter 3, verse 7, when David was asking God, fight my battle for me, fight my battle for me, you can see that God came to Joshua in Joshua 5, and he basically told Joshua, listen, I am going to fight your battle for you. And then the last verse of this chapter, it's a fairly short verse. And when I say chapter, these aren't really chapter, these are songs, these are psalms. So the last verse of this psalm, verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on me. What does he say? On your people. To me, that's interesting because you would say, well, wait a second. David was worried about his life. Well, David realized that if things went bad for him, things would probably go bad for a whole lot more people in Israel. And that David was wanting God to, the request for deliverance was not only for himself, but for the stability of the greater good of the nation. As Israel's leader, God's rescue of him in this dark hour would also result in divine blessing upon the people. So that's why he spends this whole chapter saying, God, arise, O Lord. You know, destroy my enemies. Destroy those that have encamped themselves against me. And then he ends it by not saying that, you know, your blessing be upon me. He says, God, your blessing be upon your people. And now we're done with this psalm. I just have a few parting shots, if you will. If you look at what kind of conclusions you can draw out of this psalm, one of the things that's nice about it is one of the things that we said earlier was, why was David in such a bind in Psalm 3? Was it through no fault of his own? Judgment because of sin of Bathsheba and also murdering her husband. So even when a Christian suffers because of wrong choices they have made in the past, God can still cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. I'm not giving you a license to go out and mess your life up and just saying, well, God will find something cool to do with this. No, I'm not saying that. But there is a beauty that God can even take some of our failures and bring them all out to good. And that's just a good God. And another thing, conclusion that you can walk away with from this psalm is that David's prayer, you can see he was trusting not in his own strength, but in God. And the arm of flesh will never save in the day of trouble. You can mark that down. The arm of flesh will never save us in the day of trouble. When the godly entrust themselves unto God, then he will empower them to stand strong in their troubles. David showed us in this psalm that, you know what, we have to trust in a higher source. And what is the one psalm, you know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And the last thing I will say, there's other things I could say about this psalm, but if you look at this would be a trial that David went through, and we all go through trials. And in every trial, in every difficulty, rather than fear, we need to trust. And I know it's a lot easier for me to say that right here because I'm not going through it right now. But when you are going through that really, really difficult time, rather than fear, we need to trust in God. Even if it's something that you got yourself into just because you made some very poor choices, you still need to take it to God and just don't fear, but trust. Don't fear, but trust. Now, I'm done with this psalm. This is Psalm 3. Does anybody have any comments or questions or anything they wanted to just throw out here? Brother Carl.
So, we see David's concern also when he had the judgment for taking the census of the people. And in 2 Samuel 24:17, when David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong, but these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family.
Yeah. Go ahead and give me some comments on that.
When the other people were suffering around him, David's concern was for the people of Israel. And then in the same time when judgment caused the plague to cover Israel,
yes,
David was concerned, you know, don't, please, Lord, stop hurting your people here. It's me and my house.
Yes. Yes. And on that has always been a very difficult story for me, because you can read about it. I think you can. There's two different books in the Bible that tell that story. And one of them basically just makes it sound as though David just completely messed up. And then the other, it was like it really wasn't David's fault. But the thing that I have always, and this probably, I'm not trying to get off the subject here, but the thing about that is that I, as far as just somebody being in leadership, is that I don't ever want a mistake. It's one thing for me to make a mistake and for me to goof up and for me to have to suffer for that. It's another thing for me to make a mistake and do something stupid, and people that God has entrusted under my leadership, they are the ones that have to pay the price for that. And man, I just don't want that. I want to always be a blessing to the church, a blessing to the people of God. And I don't ever, ever, ever want to do anything that's going to cause a reproach or suffering to God's people. That's a hard, there's an old saying that says that old presidents send young men to die in war. And listen, sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes you've got to send those young men to, and they're going to fight, and some of them are going to die. But as a president, I would really want to make sure that I knew I was doing the right thing before I made that decision. But very good, very good. Anybody else? Any other? I would really like, maybe we can do it next week, but I would really like to talk about Ahithophel, and I would also like to talk about Absalom. David wrote this psalm about when Absalom tried to take over the kingdom, and there's some things about Absalom that would be very interesting, and there's some things about Ahithophel that's very interesting as well. And maybe we can do that. I'm going to tell you guys what my schedule is. And this is one of the reasons I came here tonight. We were feeling rough and we were still feeling sick, but I didn't want to cancel tonight because I had canceled last week because I was sick. And then we're going to have service next Wednesday. And then the week after that is going to be our 41st wedding anniversary. And we are going to be in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho with our son. Wednesday. And so we can do one of two things. We can either just not have service that week, or we can have an online service. And if we did the online service, we could talk a little bit about Ahithophel, and we could talk a little bit about Absalom. But amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful. God, we want to bless your name. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Your word teaches us. Your word trains us. Through your word, we have wisdom. Through your word, we have understanding. And through your word, we have light to walk in the darkness that is around us, Lord. And we are so thankful, and we glorify you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.